The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning to all of you. My name is Kyle Estep. I'm one of the pastors and elders at Summit, and spend most of my Sundays at our Cherrydale with our Cherrydale congregation. But it's always a privilege and a pleasure of mine to be with you, and that is no different this morning. Even though all of us took our boats here, I don't think we did get what they thought we were going to get, which is a blessing. But a lot of our neighbors to the south and to the coastal lines there, and to the north in North Carolina, really got impacted by the storm. So we'll continue to keep them in prayer. I know at our Cherrydale congregation this morning, we have about 15 or 20 people who are here because they were trying to get out of Wilmington and have yet to really determine what's going to be waiting for them when they get home. So much to be praying about. And one of the things we want you to know is as we hear from some partner churches in Wilmington, which we do have two or three in that area, and then a couple of other churches down on the coast of South Carolina, as we hear about needs, we'll let you know about those needs and continue to be a part of helping them as they go through a season of recovery. But it really is good to be here with you and continue in our study through John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there as well. We've been looking for a few weeks at John chapter 15 to kind of unpack what it is that Jesus describes as this kind of normal Christian life for the people who are in him, for those who abide in him. And we've really been considering this question. What if the normal Christian life is actually beginning to look radical to the watching world or to the sleeping church because we've lost our grasp on what the normal Christian life was actually intended to look like? What if everything that we think seems super spiritual or kind of overly spiritual, when we see somebody walking with Jesus Christ and we would say, man, that person is really, really spiritually minded. They are super spiritual. What if Jesus would look back at all of us and say, that's normal. That's the life that I want for you in me. That's what it means to live in me. And therefore, what we talk about when we look at John chapter 15 is we talk about a life spent actively abiding in the love of God, bearing the fruit of radical faithfulness, truly loving others, empowered by the Spirit of God with an unbridled desire to share the good news of God's grace with anyone and everyone that God would allow us to. And while that kind of full and active and participatory kind of life with Jesus Christ seems abnormal to Jesus, I think he would look back at all of us and say, no, that's my normal. That's the new normal for all of you who are in me. And so as we look at John 15, we're trying to unpack, why is it that we might miss that? Why is it that we would settle for less than that? Why is it that we would choose insignificant or inferior competing loves when the complete full love of God has been granted to us in Jesus Christ? And how do we then abide there? How do we live in the fullness of God's love for us demonstrated in Jesus Christ? And that's what we want to continue to unpack today. And I want us to understand the context just a little bit. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it's a really interesting time frame, because it's nearing the very end of his earthly presence. It's nearing the end of his life, and he knows what is directly ahead of him. He knows what is before him is the cross. He knows that the path he's walking is going to lead to his own demise, so to speak, in the physical agony and a spiritual wrestle and power where he is going to die the death we should have died after living the life we should have lived, in order to deliver to us something we could have never accomplished on our own. And in the midst of all of that, he's seeking to encourage these disciples who've been walking with him for 3 years. But he does so in a very interesting way, at least if you put yourself in their shoes. Think about it for a second. It gets a little dangerous if you try to read yourself into Scripture too much. So just bear with me for a moment and think about what it would be like to experience what they were experiencing. So if you imagine the disciples are walking with Jesus, there's this intimate relationship with Jesus. They've been anticipating what Jesus is going to do. They probably have some confusion based on how many times Jesus has to reiterate that he's going to die and how they respond in the midst of when that happens. But there's some confusion on what they anticipated Jesus doing, setting up a new kingdom, a new kind of authority, and a new kind of rule. And the fact that he was already starting to usher some of that into reality. And he comes along in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, and he starts to say things that would have been very interesting to hear. And we've all had friends like this. And this is what I would have perceived if I think I was one of the 12, I would have probably, or the 11 who at this time are listening, Judas is already gone. I think I would have begun to wonder if Jesus was any good at encouragement. Now, I know he is, but we've all had that friend, right? Who at some point in time says, I'm going to encourage you. And then the process of how they choose to encourage you doesn't, it's like you want to look back and go, I don't think you understand how this works. They come and they say, listen, the test is a breeze. You'll do great on the test. You'll do great. I mean, I studied for 6 months, 2 days, and an extra 7 hours, and I pulled off a C+. But you will do great having not studied yet. It's like, wait a minute. Yeah. I don't think you understand how this works. Or you go into the doctor and they say, listen, I had that procedure a year ago. I'm sure it'll be great for you. You won't have what happened to me happen to you. I had to stay for 3 weeks. Everything got messed up. They had to go back in and do 3 more surgeries. It's like, I don't think you understand how encouragement works. And here's Jesus saying to his disciples, there is a pinnacle moment ahead. And here's what the encouragement sounds like. I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come with me. One of you is going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, again, I'm going away. I mean, I would have been tempted to look back at Jesus and go, I don't think you know how this works. If this is meant for my encouragement, I don't think you understand what's happening. I'm in turmoil. I'm in inner turmoil when I hear you say things like, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter, of all people, Peter's going to deny you? And you're leaving? What do you mean? And that's what Jesus is starting to unpack. And what you find when you dive into all of that is actually Jesus is really thoughtful, very loving and kind in the words that he shares with his disciples, because he says to them all of these things that are kind of hard to hear, but leads them to a place where he looks at them and essentially says, it's going to be good for your good, for my glory, and this is how it's going to work. And that's some of what you get in John chapter 15. We've looked already at the first 8 verses, and then we kind of continued on verses 9 through 11 over the last couple of weeks. We've looked through all of that in verses 12 through 15. We kind of powered through, in a sense, taking our time, kind of collecting our thoughts about what Jesus is saying. In verses 1 through 8, Jesus says, I want you to abide. I want you to abide in me so that you will bear fruit. The fruit won't make you alive. Your obedience, the fruit you bear, it won't make you alive, but it will prove that your life is in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. The fruit will demonstrate to the world that you are in me, that your life is sourced in me. The Father is the vine dresser. He loves you. And because he loves you, he's willing to prune you. But Jesus says something really amazing to the disciples. He says, you're already clean. You're already pruned. And what he means is you are already clean and pruned and fit for the kingdom because you are in me. But the Father loves you so much, he's going to continue to prune you. He's going to continue to cut away the things that do not belong to you because you are in me. And he's going to do that so that you will bear fruit. So the Father's love for you is going to bring him to a place where he disciplines you and where he teaches you and where he corrects you. But it's not because he's angry at you. It's not because God the Father looks at all of us with disgust and he might love us, but he doesn't really like us. It's not because he's always angry and disappointed. It's actually a profound love that leads him to discipline, that leads him to correction, that leads him to pruning, because he wants for us to bear fruit, because bearing fruit demonstrates that we actually have life in Jesus Christ. Bearing fruit brings him glory. And then we found out that bearing fruit also is for our joy. It's that the joy of Christ may be in us and our joy may be complete. So it's actually this reminder that God is pursuing our good, our joy, which includes loving us enough to cut out the things that don't belong in our lives. So Jesus says, I want you to abide. and I want you to abide and bear fruit. That'll prove that you are my disciples. It will glorify the Father. The Spirit will help you participate in this new life that you have with me, bound up with me. My word will abide in you and change you. I will transform the entire way you think and live. And how do you do that, Jesus? How do I abide? And then in verses 9 through 11, he says, you abide in my love. You are reminded constantly, you remind yourself constantly that the Father's love for you is so complete and perfect and it has already been granted to you. What does that look like? You obey. Why? Because it's for your joy. It's for your good. The life that is abundant and full that I spoke about in John 10, the life that is vibrant, that participates in the life that the Father, Son, and Spirit share, which is what it means now to live in the vine, to actually share in and participate with the life that the Father, Son, and Spirit share. When Jesus says at the end of John chapter 14, I only do and say what the Father tells me to do and say, and I'm inviting you into that kind of living. It is for your joy. And then he goes on and says, I'm going to continue to show you what that abiding looks like. And the fulfillment of that is love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And so now you begin to unpack some of what he's talking about. And he comes along, and where we're going to land today is in John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. And it's this kind of critical moment of reminding them of something that's really true, really important, as he moves them to a place where he understands, listen, all these things are true. Judas is going to betray me. Peter's going to deny me. I'm going away for a little while. My physical presence among you is changing. But here's what isn't changing. This life that you've been enjoying with me as I follow the Father through the power of the Spirit, that same Spirit, that same Word, that same participatory life that I've enjoyed with the Father and you've been brought into is going to continue. That is normal. That's life in the vine. That's life in me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for your joy and for the Father's glory. And the Spirit who comes, he's going to lead you in that truth, and he's going to help you learn to participate in this life by hearing me like I heard the Father. You're going to hear me and the Father, and you're going to learn to do what we desire, and the Spirit's going to empower all of that. That's the kind of life Jesus is inviting them to. And what we begin to realize is we, all of us who are in Jesus Christ by faith, through grace, we are a people chosen for abiding intimacy with Jesus Christ through his Spirit. That's who we are. That's the life we have been given. In John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says something very important to the motivation and the reason by which he had confidence that his disciples would abide in him, would remain in his love, would bear the fruit of obedience, would actually experience his joy complete in them. Look at what he says, John chapter 15, starting in verse 16, he says this. After kind of telling them, I have brought you into this life. I've made known to you what the Father has made known to me. I'm bringing you into the plan. I'm bringing you into the notion of what it means to live in participation with what the Father and the Son and the Spirit are doing. And in light of that, he says some really beautiful things when he says, I now call you friends. That's how profound my love for you is. I'm laying down my life for you. I consider you friends, and I consider you friends to the degree that I'm actually bringing you into what the Father is doing. And so I'm bringing you into an active participation with this life. And here's what he says in verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go, kind of this commissioning that happens. It's going to be stronger and even more evident after his resurrection, but already this kind of commissioning of going out, that you should go and bear fruit. This is what I've been inviting you into. This is the life in the vine. It always bears fruit, and that your fruit should abide. It will remain. It will last. It's the kind of fruit that actually has an impact that lasts. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We looked at this earlier in this passage. We'll look at it again briefly today. But this is the kind of life Jesus was living, right? So he says at the end of John chapter 14, I only do what the Father tells me to do. So now he's looking at his disciples going, the Spirit and the Word are going to abide in you, and you're going to abide in my love, and God's going to do that because his love for you is complete. So when we obey, it's not like God's love increases for us. God's love cannot increase or decrease. It is complete and full and given to us on the merits of Jesus Christ. But God's love can grow and increase in us and then bear the fruit out. So it's not like we obey, God loves us more. Jesus is saying, no, you abide in the full, complete love of God, and you will obey, and the love of God will grow in you and bear itself out. So his love is complete, but it can grow in us. It can rise up and change and mature and transform us, and that gets evidenced out in the way we live. And that kind of love growing and actively abiding in us and us in the love of God, Jesus says, I'm bringing you into this life. I chose you for this life. And I've also brought you into what it means to do only what the Father says to do. So that means when he says something like, so whatever you pray in my name, the Father will give it to you, is not a genie in a bottle. Whatever I want, God's going to do for me. That kind of approach leads to a really systematic approach to God. If I do A and I do B, God has to do C. If I go to church and read my Bible and share the gospel with other people and make wise ethical decisions and handle my resources in a way that pleases God, if I do all of those things, God has to do something for me. And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about formulaic, systematic approaches to God. I'm talking about enjoying him, the fullness of his love, changing everything about you so that you begin to pray prayers that are in line with what God wants. You begin to desire the things that God desires. You're beginning to hear and see and participate in what God is doing, and you move toward that. And when you ask for it, it's his great pleasure to give it to you. These things, he says in verse 17, everything he said up until this point, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. The command to abide in Christ, that's the command, will be evidenced by the fruit we bear. He doesn't say go bear fruit. He says abide and you will bear fruit. And here he says, I chose you to go and you will bear fruit and the fruit will last. And you will learn to participate in the life that I have been living, that you've been sharing in, and I will make it so. So this is interesting because he says some pretty clear things. It's not real blurry here. He says, you did not choose me. That's not ambiguous. It's not hard to figure out. He's not trying to be tricky. He just looks at them and says, you did not choose me. I chose you. In one sense, you could say that Jesus is saying, if you are in me, if your life as a branch is attached to the vine, if you have been unioned with me, if you are bound up in me, or in New Testament language, if you are a slave to Christ or a child of God who has been elevated to an intimate friend. So that's, you are a slave to Christ, but Jesus here says, but this relationship is, I am demonstrating that you are a slave to the things of God, but you are a child of God. This relationship is father and child. And so he says, it's not because you chose me, it's because I chose you. One author said it this way, our spiritual slavery to Christ is extreme. We have no freedoms. We have no independent rule over ourselves. We are called to obey all his commands, and yet he provides everything for us. He bought us. He owns us. He secures us. He provides for us. He protects us. His will is our will, and this is an extreme kind of obedience. It is a kind of slavery to Christ that we render to our beloved, perfect, glorious, all-knowing all-loving, holy master everything that we are, everything that we have for his purposes. And simultaneously, it is an extreme kind of friendship where the one who rules us calls us son and daughter. The one who rules us loves us with a love that frees us from all fear and all doubt and all confusion and all anxiety and all brokenness and all sinfulness, and is bringing us to a place of freedom and hope and life that is vibrant and real and accessible and will last for eternity. Where the one who rules us, the master over our lives, is actually pursuing our joy. How do you know? And that's the root of verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one who lay down his life for his friends, and I call you my friends. Now, his choosing versus our choosing is unique because this doesn't take away the power that the disciples who he's talking to left everything to follow him. It doesn't take away the beauty of that. It explains and gives life to the context of why and what God was doing in the midst of that. So you can think of it this way. Our choice of Christ was kind of different, so to speak, than his choice of us. And I think I've heard it said this way. I think it could be helpful to you and to myself. It just says this. His choice was a recreating, resurrecting, life-giving choice. When he called us by name, we were born again, made a child of God. We were called out of death into life, adopted into the family of God, made into a child of God, a son or a daughter of the living God, restored to a relationship we were intended to have with our Creator, and he calls us into the beauty of that life. Our choice was all response and trust in his commitment to us. Now, that's what is important to understand, because he's laying some foundation here for the disciples, and he wants them to be reminded of what he's invited them into and what's going to happen. And in the middle of all that, he says, here's what you need to know. I chose you. You did not choose me. I think they understood. But there's a temptation to look back and go, well, I mean, they did leave everything and they followed him. Yes, they made a choice. But their choice is trust and response to the commitment of his choice. And he's moving that. That's not just his disciples or his apostles, which would be a natural tendency to think. Well, of course, that's true of the apostles. That was his purpose. That was his plan. That's how it all gets worked out. That's what we see in the New Testament. But that promise, when Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, is as relevant to you and to me, whose faith is in Jesus Christ this morning in September of 2018, as it was to Peter. In John chapter 17, you actually get insight to that, where Jesus extends all the promises and all the pledges and all the commitments that he's making in John chapters 13 through 16, far beyond the 11, to all who will come to believe in his name. To all who will believe because of his profound love, because of his union with the disciples, his power and his life at work through them, and because of their testimony that is true. And so all who will believe, these commitments and pledges and things he's saying in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 is also extended to you and I. And so when he says, you did not choose me, I chose you, that's as affirming and life-giving to you and I as it was to Peter. And this is what's coming. Now, why is this all important? Why is Jesus telling them all of this? I think it's because he's really talking about abiding intimacy with him, empowered by a spirit that's going to change all of life and continue to demonstrate the kind of life they've been living is what it means to have life in Jesus Christ. I think he's telling them this because he actually wants them to understand they were chosen for abiding intimacy with Christ through his spirit. And it's, although some things are going to change, the kind of life and vibrancy they've had with Christ isn't. And that would have been hard to believe in their shoes. it would have been hard to believe if you were one of the 12 or one of the 11 remaining, if that was your story, your life, your experience, and Jesus says all the things he's saying to us right now, it would have been hard to grab a hold of the reality that when he is physically no longer among them, that they could actually still enjoy and participate and experience the kind of intimacy that they experienced with him when he was. But that's actually what he's inviting them to. That's actually what he's reassuring to them. That they can abide in Jesus, and in doing so, he is making it available to them to have ongoing intimacy with him personally, even when he is no longer physically present with them. And that is really good news and really important to you and me. All these years later, who have a natural tendency to look and say, you know what, this would be a lot easier and I would believe more fully and I would obey more faithfully if Jesus were here, if I could just see him, if I could touch him, if he were telling me everything I'm supposed to do. And here and now and through the testimony of his word, and the testimony of his spirit, and the testimony of his church, Jesus would look back and say, I am. I am. The same kind of intimacy that the apostles experienced with me as I obeyed the Father is the life that I have invited them to live and you to live. It is the life I've invited you to participate in for your joy and the Father's glory. That the Spirit would reside in you, teaching you the Word, transforming your heart as you learn to hear and walk with me as I walked with the Father. So as you participate with me, we are all going to collectively do what Jesus was doing. We're going to share in that life. That's why Jesus said with confidence, you're going to do greater things than this. Not greater, bigger, more grander things than this. More far-reaching than this. It's going to keep going. You're not getting some God replacement in the Spirit. You're not getting some Jesus replacement that is all of a sudden now inferior to the life they experienced with Jesus. Jesus, no, you're getting me. All of me. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you get us as one in relationship, and you get to participate in it, and the intimacy we share is still there. I can still lead you. I can still speak to you. I can still walk with you everywhere you go. And my life remains in you, and my love remains upon you, and I'm still pursuing your joy. And everything I'm calling you to, I'm equipping you for. Everything I'm asking from you, I'm giving to you. And it's crucial to see this, that they still have and we still have personal, intimate, relational life with Jesus Christ, even when he is not physically present. It is the life Jesus experienced with the Father in John chapter 14. He abides in the Father and the Father abides in him, even though the Father is not physically present. And Jesus helps us see this is the kind of life I'm giving to you. When Jesus spoke of their future growing experience with the Spirit, he's not offering some kind of subpar replacement. He's actually saying that he himself would come, not leave them an orphan, and he would take up life within them. The Holy Spirit would reside in them, and they would now participate in life with him. As they have been doing, they will continue to do. As he has been living, they will live. And just because he's not physically present does not mean that they nor us cannot enjoy direct, personal experience with Jesus Christ. And I think what Jesus was telling them is, this is the abiding life. This is the life sourced in me. Everything we have shared, we keep sharing. Everything you've watched and observed and learned from me as I've listened to the Father, the Spirit will help you watch and observe and learn and continue to walk in. everything necessary for you and I to actually obey the things that God desires and to participate and do what God is doing is accessible to us. And there's energy there and discipline there and effort there. It's not so that we can bear fruit and God will love us. It's because he already has loved us so that we can bear fruit. It's because he's already chosen us to bear fruit. But the energy and the discipline and the efforts and the habits of our lives are in the place of abiding. We submit our lives to his word. We submit our hearts to his word. We invite the Spirit to actively participate in our lives, and we don't want to quench anything he's doing. We want to participate and share in that because he's bringing us to life. It's the same notion of the beginning of John chapter 15. I've already pruned you. I'm going to keep pruning you. I've already cleaned you. I'm going to keep cleaning you so that you can enjoy this life, this love, and you will bear fruit, prove to be my disciples. I'll receive the glory. You'll get the joy. My joy will be full in you. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm going to keep doing. So in one sense, it's I've made you alive, and I'm going to keep bringing you to life. I've made you alive, and I'm going to keep restoring and changing and recreating you from the inside out so that that life is full and abundant and complete. And you'll experience that in the midst of brokenness. Yes, we live in a broken world. Yes, there's an enemy who at the beginning of John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life to the full or abundant life. Right before that, the part we often forget to talk about is that there is a devil who seeks to destroy that life, who is actively opposed to the things Jesus desires. So yeah, there is tension and turmoil, and we walk in obedience and we abide in his love imperfectly. But the beauty of what Jesus is saying is, I am confident this is who you will be. I'm confident you will bear fruit. It's in one sense, Jesus kind of assumes the command, even though he makes the command. So he commands us to abide, but he has a great confidence in John chapter 15 that we will abide. He commands that we abide in his love, but he has a great confidence we will abide in his love. He commands that we love one another, but has a confidence that that love will not be born out of all of our hard work and willpower and trying to figure it out on our own. His confidence is you will love one another. That will be the defining mark of your lives because I have loved you. And the reason Jesus is so confident in all of this is because it's staked on him, his reputation, his promises, and his initiative. Verse 16, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I staked my own reputation, my own promises, my own word, my own authority, my own integrity. I put all of that on me. That's why I'm confident you will do this. That's why I'm confident you can live in obedience, loving one another, loving God, loving one another, and loving the world around you in truth and in grace like we have been participating in and doing. That's why I'm confident you'll do this, because I chose you for this. I'm doing this in and through your lives. And that is freeing. This is the profound kind of love Jesus gives to his friends, and he considers us his friends. And the seal of that confidence, the seal of that promise, is that the same Spirit that enabled the intimacy that Jesus enjoyed with the Father is now residing in you and I, whose faith is in Christ, reconciled to the Father, now walking with, sharing in, participating in that same life that Jesus shared and participated in with the Father and the Spirit. And that's the beauty of what he talks about in this supernormal kind of life, this abiding kind of life, as he says, I am inviting you into the life that I have lived, I am sharing in. And so therefore, my confidence is because I chose you, I will bring this to bear in your life. When I say abide, I want you to put your energy and your efforts and your discipline there, but you're going to abide in my love, and my love is complete and full for you, and I'm after your joy. And if you want to walk in the obedience of that, you walk in obedience to my love and to my word. And when you do, your joy is complete. And when you do, it will evidence itself in the way in which you love one another. Well, you look around, you go, well, we don't sometimes love one another well. Well, that would be an encouragement for all of us to come to a place where we start to ask the kind of questions, if I'm not loving well, if I'm not walking in obedience, if I'm not filled with joy, if I'm not experiencing the kind of life it seems like Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15, maybe, just maybe, the questions I begin to wrestle with is, am I abiding? Am I actually believing what is true about me? What we just sang to be true about us, am I believing those things to be true? Am I living as though they are? Am I experiencing the freedom that God's love is shaping me and changing me? Am I settling for less appealing, inferior loves that compete for my life when the greatest love has been granted to me already and I didn't do anything to earn it? Am I choosing not to swim in the realities of God's love to the degree that they begin to shape how I think, how I react, how I view others, how I move and engage the people around me? If that's not changing, then perhaps I'm not abiding. And if the long trajectory of my life, looking back over year after year after year, if I don't see some bidding kind of little fruit and some kind of obedience in the long path, and God is patient and kind and loving and forgiving and gracious, but if I can't look back over the trajectory of my entire life and not see just even the buds of fruit that are coming to bear and the evidence of steps toward this beauty of the life that Jesus is offering me, then it's okay to ask, have I sourced my life in the vine that is Jesus Christ? Have I actually submitted myself by faith and trust to this one who died the death I should have died? Have I actually surrendered my life to the joy he's pursuing in me? If I have, I start putting energy and effort to live there. If I haven't, that is the life of invitation Jesus has offered to you and I by faith. I throw off all the other things that I think will define me and bring me joy and pleasure and satisfaction in this life, and I cast myself on the mercy of God in Jesus. And according to Jesus, there is a full kind of love there that sets one free. There is a joy there that is complete, more complete than anything else this world could ever offer. And there is a sufficiency there for eternity that will cover and keep me and promise and seal as a promise that God will do what God said he was going to do. And Jesus will finish what Jesus said he was going to finish. And the work and the promise here in the disciples, and the work and the promise he started in you, will come to bear itself out. Because you and I were chosen to abide in Christ's love, to abide in his love, to abide in his word, to bear the fruit of obedience, to have joy complete, to love him, to love one another, and to love others, and to have and participate and share in the life that the Spirit brings to bear within us, so that we might share in the life that the Father and the Son share in. That is normal life for those who are in Christ. And the reason that you and I can experience it, and the reason we can hope that it will come to bear in our lives, and the hope and confidence we have that God will finish what he started, and we will bear the fruit of those who are in Jesus Christ. We will abide, we will bear the fruit, we will demonstrate that we are his disciples. The confidence I have in that is not in myself. It is in Jesus Christ and his profound love that looks at you and looks at the disciples and says, you did not choose me, I chose you. I chose you for this life, for this love, for this joy. Live in the freedom of that, the confidence of that, and go and bear fruit, the kind of fruit that abides forever. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. Our confidence this morning, Lord, if it were dependent upon us and dependent upon our ability by ourselves, our own strength and willpower, we would lack all and any confidence. And we don't want to be entitled to your grace or your love. And we don't want to manipulate your grace or your love, but we do want to live freely in it. We do want to experience the fullness of it. We do want to believe and understand and come to know the kind of abiding life that Jesus has shared with the disciples and has invited us to participate in through his Spirit and through his word. Lord, if we are in you this morning by faith, let us throw off every distraction, every competing love. Let us throw off every inferior idolatry that might exist in our hearts and our minds. Let us throw ourselves on your mercy. Let us swim deep in the reality of your perfect, full, complete love. And let us pursue with all of our energy, all our effort, all our discipline, the ability to live freely, abiding in your love so that we may bear the fruit of obedience and experience the fullness of joy you desire. And Lord, let your Spirit speak and work and actively prune and cut away all competing loves. And let us bear the fruit of loving you, of loving one another, and of engaging the world around us with truth and grace and profound love, so that you will get the glory. We will prove to be your disciples, and we will rejoice that all the promises of Jesus Christ and the life that he shares with you have been freely given to us on the merits of his obedience and the promise of your Spirit. And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.